I want to say, first of all, that we're glad to be here, as always. We had a real fine time over in Pearl, Mississippi. We became acquainted with a lot of brethren that we had never been able to meet before. It's a strange thing over in Bombay, India, the Brother Branham followers there were the ones that greeted us and were so glad to see us and said we haven't had a revival since William Branham was here. Said this is the first revival we've had since then. And they came to us and were real friends. But over here at this particular meeting, we went to, not one man spoke of William Branham the whole time we was there. It was a beautiful brotherhood and wonderful brethren that to believe in the name of the Lord, and they'd come from Texas and Louisiana and different places. Strangely enough, I was the only one that even mentioned the brother's name while I was there. It's kind of surprising, really. But it was, I did meet a lot of brethren that were followers that of the gospel, that believed in Jesus' name, and that believed in real Pentecost, real Christian living. We had a good time. It was a wonderful thing. We ministered for them, and they wanted us to minister again. But we didn't fail to do it. We felt to come on home. But it was a real refreshing experience. Numbers of the brethren said they'd look forward to meeting us. They'd heard about our ministry. And they were very courteous and kind. And numbers of them wanted us to come to their own local assemblies, wherever they were at, come and minister for them and share the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ that we spoke of while we were there in their midst. The Lord gave us something to say, both at the conference and at Tabernacle. They've got a beautiful tabernacle, a beautiful, beautiful, big, beautiful place. I wouldn't have known that it was that big just by passing by from the highway. And the walls are real nice. They're all covered with carpet. They've got a dining room in the back. They've got offices. And it's just a nice, nice place. The meeting was not a real large meeting in the sense of attendance, though people was coming and numbers of people were there, and it was still growing. Whereas at the conference they usually have, at their world conference, which I think comes up 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th, over in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, I think the last one they had, it was about more than 40 denominations of different people that was represented at that one. All people that believe in the name of the Lord. And that's, of course, as I say, coming up again within just a few days. It's strange that it should come up either just before or somewhere near the time that we're supposed to set the big white tent in that area. The last time we were there under the tent, the 120 by 60, we had a good meeting in a full house, and the Lord blessed us. And this time the Lord has instructed us that we should set the round tent that we set in Jeffersonville, Indiana, when we had such a wonderful meeting. It's just one pole of the big five-pole tent of the 140 by 140. It makes it when we set the one pole. But if nothing happens, this is what we'll be setting up there. And there's some people already wanting to attend the meeting. They've already expressed their desire to attend. As a matter of fact, I believe that some in Charlotte said that they just couldn't hardly wait till we set the tent, and those heirs are already looking forward to the meeting. They want to come. And we've got one brother. I've never met him. Brother Bird was telling me that he's a Jewish brother, and I think he's been a rabbi for quite a long while, hasn't he, Brother Bird? And he sent his greetings to us a time or two and said that something real encouraging. He said there's two ministries that I esteem or I have confidence in, and that's Brother Branham and Brother Pike. So then this, of course, is encouraging, and we have been able, by the help of the Lord, in the two visits to Israel, we've been able to help open the Jews' eyes to some extent, and also the Arabs. A lot of respond. God's blessed us. And on this last trip that we took over there, the Lord spoke to us about going back the third time. And on this last trip, in that we had the, somebody, I don't know who, maybe Brother Darrell, put the books into our valise, or they were with us, the book that we, the sermon they took off tape, made into book form, that's called The Time is Fulfilled. I believe that's the name of it, The Time is Fulfilled. And then, of course, while we were over there, the Lord spoke to us about the prophecy that we gave as we walked up and down the streets of Dolorosa prophesying according to what he had told us to prophesy. And it looks like God is blessing us in favor with the Jews and with the Arabs too. That the Bible said that Jesus grew in favor with man and God, and it looks like he's blessing us with both. As a matter of fact, just before we left, a Jewish brother by the name of Shalom, he pressed upon me to stop in with him for coffee and visit, and they had a fellowship he was wanting me to go to. So I could have went there, and as far as I know, ministered for them. But at that time, I didn't feel to go to this particular fellowship. And he wanted to correspond with us, and maybe we'll go back a little bit later. But it's been a wonderful experience. God has blessed us. And you know, and I know, that I'm bubbling over with revelation. I mean, my heart is filled so full of revelation. Paul spoke of as much revelation. My heart is filled so full of revelation until, honestly, I bubble like a little fountain or a little stream all the time. And, of course, when I come to you, when I go to there, wherever I'm at, there's just so exceedingly much of it in my heart and soul till I'm reluctant to even get started because, you know, in Revelation, I just don't see how you can minister a decent sermon not under 45 minutes. And really, that's scroungy. I mean, that's really compressing things. An hour, 45 minutes, or an hour and a half at least to get over a decent message. And if it's just a matter of preaching, you know, you can dance and shout and have a good time and rejoice with the children in the Spirit and the milk of the Word, and it don't mess with the meat of the Word much, and you can have a glorious hallelujah time. People will go to the altar, and you can get things stimulated. People's faith will rise up, and people can be healed, and they can have a glorious, triumphant time. But when it comes to the revelation of Jesus Christ, it takes a teaching anointing, and it takes a slow, careful, precise stride of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I'm an apostle, preacher, and a teacher. And being a teacher of the Gentiles, he said he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John, the Revelator, who wrote about Calvary, 96 A.D., the Isle of Patmos, shortly after Calvary, wrote the expose of Calvary. He also exclaimed that he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. And these men, of course, all the men that was caught up into the third heaven. John caught up into the heavens, Paul caught up into the third heaven, or he said, I knew a man, referring to himself, yet in a way that he wouldn't give the glory to the flesh, giving Jesus the preeminence. But you find only about two or three men, one Jesus, Paul, John, these three having the preeminence that was really caught up into the heavens, other than the fact that Enoch and Elijah was translated and Moses also appeared on the mountain. But when you speak of the revelation of Jesus Christ, to me, you are saying what the church world terms as the rapture. Whereas over here preaching to these brethren at Pearl, Mississippi, I made the statement, as I sometimes do or often do, I said, really, you know there's no such word as the rapture. We talk about the rapture. I know Pentecostals talk about the rapture. We as people talk about the rapture. But really, there is no such teachings in the Bible so far as the terms rapture. And when I made that statement, of course, that didn't just for the moment strike just right, because strangely enough, people as a rule don't ever even bother to find out whether things like that are in the Bible or not. They just take a man-made application and they apply it and that's it. And then, of course, that causes a lot of problems, because just one word can change the entire meaning and setting of the Holy Scriptures. Whereas Paul uses the terms that he uses is from glory to glory and from light to light. That is change to change, as we say, going toward the ultimate change of Thessalonian. Terrestrial to celestial, corruptible to incorruptible, and from mortal to immortality. This, of course, is the way Paul taught it because of the revelation, and that's the correct way to teach it. Whereas I'm privileged to have enough understanding to know that rapture indicates caught away, and Thessalonians does use the terms that we'll be caught up at the last trump, sound the last trump, we'll be caught up there in the air, so we meet the Lord and never be with the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a trump, the voice of the archangel. And the Bible said, we shall not, but those that are dead, they'll come forth first, in that we that are alive and remain shall not exceed the dead in Christ, for they shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain at his coming shall be changed, and then caught up to meet him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort ye one another with these words. But then on the other hand, there is a great, wonderful, exciting revelation that is so wonderfully unbelievable, and my heart is so deeply stirred with his wonderful love and presence and kindness day by day. Well, as I spoke to the brethren over yonder, and I hope you don't mind me talking to you just a minute or two, but I made the statement to the brethren over there. I said, brethren, I said, you know, I said, there's something that we really need to consider. I said, we talk about the translation, or that is the rapture, which, of course, the right application is the translation. Paul says Enoch was translated by faith. I said, we talk about the rapture and being caught away, going to be with Christ Jesus. I said, but now let's just consider that thing for just a few minutes. I said, to begin with, I said, you say that you're Pentecostal and you're going to be raptured away. Or we say that we are Pentecostal and we're going to be raptured away. I said, and we look at the Baptists, and we look at the Methodists, and we look at the Catholics and whatever. And as far as we're concerned, they just missed the boat. You know, they're not going anywhere. I said, it might be well if we just stop and consider just a little bit. I said, here is the Baptist, the Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever. You know, we just kind of put them off in the corner, somebody would say. And we say, you know, they're not going. I said, but yet we confident ourselves in the fact that we are going. I said, now what I would like to find out is, what is the difference between them and between us, so that we might be able to differentiate properly and understand why we're going and they're not going. I said, now first of all, we believe in the Lord. I said, so do they. I said, and we believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And we say, this is the point of difference. I said, but there are some Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, and whatever that's been filled with the Holy Ghost. I personally know some of them. As a matter of fact, Brother Branham was a Baptist preacher that was filled with the Holy Ghost. So then I've got some Baptist preachers here. Brother Jimmy was a Baptist preacher. Brother Gilbert, a Baptist preacher. These people, I say, we say that we've been baptized in Jesus' name, and they haven't, but as Gilbert's been baptized in Jesus' name, Sister Francis, Brother Jimmy, his wife, different one, they were Baptists. And I went on and on and on, and I said, now, brethren, I said, now, in the light of all of this, I said, I need an explanation. Not using exactly those same terms, but I said, I need to know something. I said, what is the difference? I said, why is it that these people are not going and we are going? And of course, no one had an answer. What it is, we get beside ourselves. We get filled with thought and ambition and tradition of the elders and what we've heard and what we think. And when we do that, we misconstrue things and we get off on the wrong path. Isn't that right?
And then
I expressed my views and what I understand of God. And I said, brethren, this is what I understand of the Lord. I said, you know what the difference is? I said, there's one difference that I understand. I said, we are going, providing we are the ones to go. If we are God's elect and the selected ones, then we're going. Not just because we say we're Pentecostal, if we've been baptized in Jesus' name, or because we say that we receive the Holy Ghost, or because we say we're holiness folks. I said, that isn't going to do it. I said, but the Bible said, he that overcometh, he that overcometh, the Bible said, if he overcomes, then he can sit down in the throne with me, as I've overcome and sat down in the throne with my Father. I said, and if you recall, the number one thing that Jesus did was pick up the human body in the image of sin, take it to Calvary, and spent his entire life. The Bible said, learning obedience by the things he suffered. Even though he was a son, he learned obedience, thus being made perfect, the author of our salvation. We also know the finisher. But I said, Jesus picking up this body and taking it up to Calvary, I said he spent his entire life mastering the flesh, overcoming the body. I said he was an overcomer, and he was our example. I said, but brethren, let's consider ourselves. Paul said, I say me to keep from saying you. I said, let's consider ourselves. I said, what do we as the people do, or you as the people do? Them that do not overcome, or we that do not overcome, should we be of that sort? I said, we're interested in the ball games. The church has got to have a ball game. I said, we're interested in eating and drinking. When we come together, it's all for the dining room. And they'd really emphasize that over there. And I said, eating and drinking, ball games, we're more interested in buying and selling. We're more interested in riding, going, visiting our relatives, giving our opinion, fellowshipping, being together. I said, we're more interested in yielding to Lucifer, our human senses, our passions, our desires, and our ego to make money, to have convenience, to build home, to get lands, and whatever. I said, this is our stride in life. I said, there is not anything that's overcoming about it. Not anything. I said, in that the flesh is infiltrated with the powers of Lucifer, and the Bible says that Satan savors the things that be of the human senses or of the flesh. I said, it's obvious that the church world is not going after Christ at all. The first thing we're told is let him deny the flesh or himself. Take his cross, because there's certainly going to be a warfare between the inner man and the outer man. When the flesh crosses the spirit or vice versa, there's going to be war. I said, and what are we doing to overcome? I said, you see, there is no difference. There is no difference. I said, therefore, on the basis of those things, we cannot be translated. I said, but he did give us a secret. And I said, he did make the statement that to him that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. I said, now there is the difference. I said, that's what will translate the church. That's what will take the church out, is the hidden manna. I said, not the word, not the natural printed page. It doesn't matter how much you know. Just to learn is to get puffed up for knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. That's the old tree. Whether it's the word of God or anything else. Satan quoted that, and the Bible said changed it into a lie. Used it in a perverted way. I said, so that isn't going to do it. But see, it's not that. The Bible said charity edifieth, and faith worketh by charity or by love, in that God is love. So then the foundation of our salvation, our activity, the principles ought to be love. Paul said, I show you a more excelling way, or he called it excellent way. If you want to have the gifts, you want to bring healing, you want to do the wonderful things of God, he said, then follow after charity. Don't follow the gifts, but follow after charity. So then when we see this, we know that if we're translated as Enoch by faith, it's going to take charity to work the faith, and it's going to take the faith to translate us into the kingdom, change the body. So I said then, it is the hidden manna. And I said, you know what the hidden manna is? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. I said, that's what it is. It's that wonderful hidden mystery. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, and I am made a steward of the mysteries. Great is the mystery, and I am made a steward of the mysteries. Therefore, the great hidden secret, Jesus said, food to eat that you know not of. They did eat manna in the wilderness. God rained down manna from heaven. But that kind of manna had to do with the dewdrops. And it did come from heaven, which was above. Yet it was that kind of manna that did not sustain, all in the sense of temporal life. And the Bible says when Jesus reproved them, said in all of them that ate that manna, they died. But I'm the true manna. I am the true manna. Or that is, I'll give you the true manna. I'm the bread of life. I'm the one that really came down from heaven, because he said to Nicodemus, no man's ever ascended up into heaven except the Son of Man that came down from heaven. I'm not just a tiny little thing like the hoary frost or the dewdrops that you can shovel up. I'm not that. My Father gave you that manna, but all of them died. But he that eateth of this bread, he said, woman, he that drinketh of this water, they'll never die. So then there is a difference, and that difference is the hidden manna. And you know what? Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, because he knew that it took that to get him up into the third heaven. The church needs the spirit of revelation. And this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that John speaks of, it is not a man's revelation, but the Bible said it is the revelation that God gave to Jesus, even the revelation of Jesus Christ, that he gave unto his servants, or he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant, even his servant John, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible said if you add to this, the plagues of this book will be added unto you. If you take away from it, your part will be taken out of the book of life. This wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, the beautiful thing about this is you cannot get this unless you overcome. You don't get this unless you overcome. You can be a church member all you want to. You can be anybody's following, from mine to Brother Branham's to Brother Oral Roberts to Brother Allen's or whoever, but that won't get it for you. You can learn everything that I teach in the word form or what anyone teaches, but it won't give it to you. The word has got to be turned into spirit and life, which is the hidden manna, and you cannot get it. It is hidden because it is a spiritual thing. And the Bible said it is abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think, that God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, made it revelation, even the revelation of Jesus Christ, revelation unto babes such as are willing to learn. So then you can't have this unless you overcome. You can overcome, and if you overcome, then you are partakers of this wonderful manna. God can give it to you, even as the world would look on you as a babe. For in the world they are called mighty. As the Bible said, not many mighty are called, educated, powerful. Rich men are called mighty men, not many mighty men are called, and we're babes to them. Because in comparison, we are those that know nothing according to their system and their abilities. But nevertheless, he's made this to where the babes can get it. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. We talked to some of the folks or some of the fellas, and I had a wonderful time there as we spoke. Folks, it really made a difference. And at the conference, I'll be honest with you, these men, very brilliant, some of them aged men and some of them young, burning evangelists, burning with the zeal and fire of God. There, as I heard them talking, the little conference that we had, the numbers of ministers that was there that closed out everybody else, I decided I wouldn't say anything. In my heart, I truthfully decided I wouldn't say anything. I heard them speak, and they were very eloquent people and knew what they were speaking of, and they were landmarked. And I thought, well, they know what they're talking about. They understand. What can I add to it, you know? So I thought, I'll just sit down and listen. So I listened, and each one eager to tell the things that he understood, they would break in, and they would give them opportunity, some of them two and three times, they expressed themselves. But I sat there with all, you know, reservation of heart in the sense of being conservative with my speech, and I decided I wasn't going to say anything. So I sat there and I said, well, Lord, I just don't have anything to say. I really don't. And as I listened to them, they pro and con, and then, of course, after a while, the dressing thing come forth. They had said they was going to have a discussion on the mode of dress. See, they know that they've lost something, and they know that they left something. Like, I believe it was Brother Harold over here in Athens was telling Brother Bob Wells concerning Brother Branham's message. Said, I have come to understand, Bob, that we left something. Said, we missed something somewhere. Said, there'd been something that prophet said that we missed it somewhere. And these brethren that are Pentecostal stones, as we say, milestones, they have come to realize they've missed something. And we had made the statement that this year they'd started coming together as brethren. The faith start looking for one another. Joseph going to look for his brother. Everyone that come, in essence, said, I don't have an axe to grind. I'm looking for my brother. I need you. Coming together this year, just exactly like the Lord had said. But anyway, they realize they missed something, so they're going back. And they are searching diligently, even to their mode of dressing and the way that Pentecost used to be in placing the emphasis on certain things as pertaining to the flesh. You know, they veered away from that in this charismatic age, as we made the statement they would do years ago. They veered away from it. They've just kind of erred off of the straight path. And they have followed men like Oral Roberts, great, wonderful men in their age and for what they stood for. And they followed them until they've got football teams and basketball teams and baseball and whatever in the church. And they've come to the place to where they have convinced themselves that there's nothing to do but just believe. And God's going to take care of the rest of it. Whereas that's true in the God sense and yet not true in the human sense. So, misinterpreting and misunderstanding, yeah, they've come to that age. And they've left off with many things. Like a brother told me one time, he said, Brother Branham said, lay in the sun and just write. And I said, yep, and a lot of them's laid in the sun and just rotted. And I said, and some of them keeps on, that's what they're going to do. Well, this brother, he really protested that and he come against me. But believe it or not, the same brother that had been so staunch wound up drinking beer and going out into the world and then he come back and apologize. He did exactly what we said. I said, you cannot be inactive in the things of God. I said, the Lord said, occupy till I come, and blessed is the servant that I so find doing, I'll make him ruler over all I've got. And I said, even the great man William Branham made the statement that if I was building a house or whatever I was doing, I would continue to do it till Jesus come. See, that's the way it should be. They misinterpret. But anyway, these people got careless and they come to the place to where they just decided, you know, we're going to be saved by faith. And they forgot that faith is dead without works. And they failed to realize that though Christ brought us into this wonderful thing by the works of redemption through Calvary, they forgot that the Bible said, save yourselves from this underward generation. That there is something for you and I to do concerning the redemption of the body. And so then, having been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God in the inner man, yet there's a continual warfare between the inner and the outer man, because the outer man has never yet wit the redemption of the body and is waiting to wit the redemption of the body. So then in this, there is a warfare, and these people have forgotten and they've not overcome. And they've just, in general, given their bodies over into the hands of the devil, listening to this doctrine and that doctrine and another thing. They've gotten away from the real, holy way of living. And that the Bible said, be holy, For I'm holy, God is the Spirit of holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And in that we are told that we are to deny ourselves, follow him, that every man that belongs to God has mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof. If you've never been to a mortician, it's because you're still living. You know, that is, follow through his routine. Now, but when you really get dead, you mortify the deeds of the body. So you do away with them, and you withdraw from the flesh, and you become a different people altogether. So then these people, not realizing they have really varied or gotten away from the real wonderful ways of God. And that is why, as I expressed to them, there is sickness among the saints of God. Because with Israel there was no sickness. The Bible said there was not one sick among them. God took care of all of that. Even when the leprosy came to Miriam, he took care of it. Their feet didn't swell. The Bible said, I am the God that healeth all of thy diseases. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. It is obvious that when the church is in this kind of condition, it is because, as Miriam, they have strayed away to their own ideas. And they have forgot that the body must have attention and spiritual remedies that God has appropriated in the wonderful, wonderful gift of Calvary. Now, so we see these things, and as we talked to the brethren, they were deeply stirred. And there in the conference, as this come up about the mode of dressing, them having gone back to search out the old paths, to ask for the old paths, to walk therein to find peace, not moving the landmarks of the fathers, I sat there and I wouldn't speak. And finally, when all of them got through talking, they kept wondering why I didn't say anything. I could tell that. And finally, as they kept wondering why that I did not say anything, the more they seemed to wonder, the more I decided I wasn't going to say anything, because they had pro and con and discussed things, and I said within myself, well, conference is always the same. Convention's always the same. It really don't settle nothing. You know, and I sat there, and they discussed things one way and then another, and then after this, as they began to simmer down a little bit, I noticed that what they came up with, Brother Bird, was exactly what they had to start with. In other words, they came up with the very same thing that they had to start with. Brother Taylor, you were sitting there. Isn't that true? See, they finally came up with the consolation. This fellow said, well, you know, we dress in our wives and such and such. And this fellow said, well, you know, that's the way I see it. And another fellow says, amen, you know, I think so. And by the time they got through, there was exactly where they was to start with. And I thought, well, Brother Pike, just be quiet. None of your business. You just be quiet. You ain't got nothing to say no way. But anyway, about that time, God spoke to me. And God said, I want to say something. And I want you to open your mouth and speak. And I said, now if God wants to say something, that's different. I don't have nothing to say because I can't think of nothing to say. And I really couldn't. But I said, now if God's going to say something, I don't have to think of it. All I got to do is open my mouth and he'll tell me exactly what he wants me to hear as well as them. And I'm just as anxious to hear it as they are. Or desirous, the Bible said, be anxious for nothing. Okay, so then I opened my mouth. And when I opened my mouth, he filled it. And I carefully pointed out. I said, brethren, I appreciate the wonderful things I've heard. They're beautiful. And even though Paul said, they that seem to be somewhat in conference adds nothing to me, I said, yet I can truthfully say from an intellectual side of life that I've really enjoyed what you said. It's been refreshing to me. I said, but at the same time, I said, we've got something that we need to acknowledge. I said, according to what I've heard and what you gentlemen have stated, I said it has been opinion and convictions, because that's what they talked about. They said my opinion and my convictions. I said, personally, I don't have any opinion. And I said, and next of all, I said the only convictions that I have, to my knowledge, is the Word of God. And I said, I pointed out that if I had any other than that, if I could discover it, I'd get rid of them right quick. And I said, this is the absolute right here, God's Word. And I said, and we are searching, constantly looking for the answer to something, mode of dressing and whatever, numbers of things they discuss. I said, when all the time it's not found within our discussion, I said, though I know the Bible said the multitude of counsel, there's safety. And I said, and I enjoy this. I said, but on the other hand, I said, the answer isn't found within our discussion. I said, the answer is found within what he said in the Word of God. I said, and I can truthfully say that down through the years, in all the life of my pilgrimage of preaching or living for God, traveling or searching, I have never failed one time. Failed. Never one time. Failed to find the answer when I opened the Bible or God's Word. I said, always I find the answer to my problem or to whatever I want to understand, including the mode of dressing. And whereas the Bible said that all of the things of God, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world, are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. I said, it's very clear, brethren. And then I went into a vision that I've told you here, you remember real well. If you don't mind me taking just a minute to refresh your minds on it. I went into this vision and I said, you remember where I had the vision? In this vision, one or two was there that knew it, heard me tell it, was at the place when I had it. I said, in this vision I saw a woman before me, and the woman was there, standing there to be clothed. Not that the woman was nude, but the woman was standing there to be clothed. And I had in my hand, as it was, a rod, and with the power to ask for what I would, and I could have it. So in this vision, I made the statement, I said, I want this woman clothed. Because it was very distasteful for her to be in front of me in the manner of clothing that she was in. So then, as I said that, she stood there before me in a miniskirt. Nothing lustful, no passions in the thing. It was very godly, very clean. And so the woman was clothed in the miniskirt. And I, in an excited way of expression, very distasteful to me, I said, no, no, no. I said, and I brought the rod down again. I said, let the woman be clothed. And immediately I looked, and the woman was in a miniskirt. And it still, it was pleasing to me in the sense that the woman looked decent. But I thought, no, this is not it. This is not it. I said, let the woman be clothed the third time. And when I did, I looked, and the woman had a maxi all the way down to her feet, a long flowing garment, and dressed very lovely. And I said, when I saw that, I thought in my heart, well, praise God, that's right. Now, that's nice. That's the way it ought to be. And then I turned around to walk off, and I walked off toward a little house over here. I was making conversation with a man sitting on the porch, and it seemed to be just outside of Atlanta, Georgia. In the vision, though, I was nowhere in this area, in the state, in this part of the state whatsoever. But the thing is, when I looked, I was just as we would be right here, the distance from Atlanta, Georgia. And in making conversation, I was talking to this man. And strangely enough, there's a little old house right over here across the field. That gentleman there, he's a black man. He lives over there. And it's a little shack similar to what I was standing in front of. Whereas we do face it this way. I hadn't even thought of it until just then. But anyway, I was talking. And with this, I felt a drop of rain. And I cried out and I said, rain. And it rained. And when it rained, I still wasn't aware that I had this rod. And I said, rain. And it rained even more. And I looked and I said, rain, 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 like that. And it just poured out, just almost like he was emptying tub full of water. And I come out of the vision and I said, God, what in the world is this? Because I was at a complete loss. And the Lord very carefully, and I pointed this out to the brethren in the conference. The Lord very carefully showed me what it was. I pointed out the vision in the conference, and then I went into Revelation in the conference and showed how it come to the same thing it did in the vision and the signs of the time, whatever. And every one of them ran right together. So when by the time I finished, the brethren just, I mean, they swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker, as we say. They swallowed the thing up. But anyway, here I said, God, what can this mean? And the Lord spoke to me like this. First of all, let me express this to you. The Lord said, I've sent you the former rain moderately. You receive the former rain moderately. That is, we say a miniskirt, a woman that has been stripped of her decency, her virtues by the tree of knowledge and fell into the powers of evil through the conniving powers of Satan that infiltrated the flesh. The woman being taken into captivity by the mind of Lucifer, the serpent. That woman being a type of the human body. Knowing that a woman is a type of the church, a type of the human body, which is the flesh. Knowing that Adam is a type of Christ. Whereas Adam was a type of Christ, here his wife was a type of Adam. But God, knowing that he himself is invisible, then the only way he could convey the whole thing to our intelligence was to give a type of him and a type of Adam. That is a type of the woman, the flesh, and a type of God or Christ, in that Jesus came as God manifested in the flesh, knowing that man would come to the measure. So then in this, the woman representing the church, the flesh, God has given unto us, as I said to them, the understanding as a child. The little girls in their short dresses a lot of times. The little boys used to, they couldn't wear long pants until they got a certain age. It was just a custom of the people. But here, moderately, the miniskirt. The woman, the flesh, the church. This Eve, the perfect woman, having been uncovered. But God starting to cover her again. But yet it was in a mini sort of a way, in that he could only get a little bit to her intelligence because she was so carnal. And thus he worked through the law and through the former rain, as we say. Moderately he approached it. As a little child growing up, because the woman was innocent, she didn't know. The expose of her body in the garden and the man's body, it brought no shame. They were not ashamed. See, because there was no knowledge of evil to bring condemnation. It was a beautiful thing in the sight of God. But this makes us to know that as the woman came to the restoration, there was no shame until she learned. As she learned, then it was required. Thus, she was unbecoming in the sight of God. So it is today. If you follow a charismatic order, you reject the fullness of God, then you're in trouble. But anyway, God in this 1-2-3-dimensional stride gave the miniskirt to the woman by the word, which is the rod, the minister. But when this was not pleasing to God, in that it was not the full covering of the mind of Christ, thus he brought forth the second dimension. Even Brother Branham expressed this. His wife was named Mitty. When we spoke of his death and how he died just before Christmas Day, we spoke of it on the strength of the vision and the revelation, how that Sarah would be spared, and the others that had to do with this. So then he spoke of it. He said, I was caught up, and my people came to me. And he said something about being set upon as on a throne, as the people gathered to him. But he said that he saw also, he spoke of a third move, a third dimension. He also saw, as he looked, the women in the long dresses. He made the statement that the voice said, Jesus is up a little higher. Now to me, that indicates perfection is still another step on. You obtain unto the second heaven, but not the third heaven. That is to say, the church world is in the second heaven. We preach that. We bring it out in grace and positively prove it by the scriptures. Whereas Brother Branham, having to do with the bride, that made it just exactly perfect. Even his wife. And the Lord, when I said the second time, it was still the ministry. It was still God in human image, portraying that in a type, that he would have a move of the ministry and that the women would go to the midi dresses. Whereas Pentecost did that in general. These brethren over there, that's what their wife believes in, is midi dresses. And of course, Brother Branham, being Baptist, when he came out, he came into Pentecost, and that's what they wore. And that's what they believe in. And I didn't say anything about it, because that's what they are convicted in, and that's what Pentecost has always believed in, and that's what I believed in, and that's all I knew. That's what I understood. even in my early church affiliation. But there was another move. Like Brother Branham said, the women in the long dresses. There was another move. And when I pointed this out to the brethren, I said, brethren, the church is not fully clothed. I said, if it's fully clothed, why hasn't it been translated? Why hasn't it been raptured? The ministry is set there for the perfecting of the faith, and that faith by the promises. I said, if they've been exposed to all the promises and know all the benefits of God, why hasn't their faith been made perfect? The ministry's here. Why haven't they been translated? I said, the full mind of Christ, they've not received it. I said, that's where the problem is. And we went into the rending of the veil and the sounding of the last trump. Whereas I sure would like to, I would like to have time to preach to you this morning rather than talk to you. I really would. As a matter of fact, before I left from here, I was intending to take the 70 weeks of Daniel. I intended to get into it this morning. But I know after talking to you like this, I better not even attempt to unless something happens more than I know now. Because to do that, it would take a little while. We'd probably have to hold you here at least an hour and a half from the time that I stopped talking. I ain't stopped talking yet. Some of you people that serve the belly, I'd be in trouble for sure. All the labor for the belly, the serpent. God put him on his belly because he craves it, you know. But nevertheless, there's some here that's not on their belly. But there is some babes here that they get hungry naturally and they get upset, they get disturbed. But anyway, there was something I really wanted to bring out. I really wanted to bring out the 70 weeks of Daniel just the way it is because this is the end of the world. This is it. And I want to clarify what I understood of the 70 weeks of Daniel and positively prove it to a T by the Scripture and prove to a T that the error has been in the ministry and the people and the way they presented it. But anyway, getting back to the mode of dressing, here there is another move. And this very day, as I stand here, this very day has to do with it. This very day. As a matter of fact, we spoke of the Queen and spoke of Prince Charles and spoke of Prince William. And I believe it was yesterday. I told my wife what that had to do with us being in Pearl, Mississippi, what it had to do with and us getting back, when we would get back and what the day had to do with. And of course, yesterday, I believe they said that Prince William took his first step yesterday. Somebody said, whether authentic or not, I don't know, but it sure runs, it runs smooth for what we're saying, you know, in the army. Now, in this third dimensional act of God, the third pull, the third thing, that is the coming in of the brethren and the rapture of the church, because that's what it's going to be. In this, the full restoration, just like Brother Brandon spoke of the restoration of the arms and legs and whatever, and right now, as in heaven, so on earth, as in the spirit, so in the natural, they've learned that they can take a hand, and they've already done it, and put a natural hand on a man and made it work. Not an artificial hand, but a real hand. The restoration, see, the legs, the arms, whatever. The body coming in. He saw this. As a matter of fact, he saw this take place in a temple-like. It comes to my mind as I'm saying it. In a temple-like that had a panoramic view, just exactly like this, with a little booth in the middle, just like that booth up there. Whereas, as I said before, we had no plans in doing that. Or planning anything of this type, nor any plans for a booth in the middle. I never seen that up there like that before. But that's the way it come out. Now, but the third pull also had to do with the very tent that we're sitting over in High Point, North Carolina. And these brethren are convening and coming together at Salem. And Sister Betty well remembers the vision that I had at Salem of the coming of the Lord, where we built our little house, and how that when we came over here, we said, this has to do with it, and I had bought a trailer unawares. It was sitting on this property when God showed me that this property, a baby farm, had to do with the birth of the man-child, and it was a trailer called Salem. And then when we spoke of this, these brethren are gathering in Salem, and we spoke also of Brother Fontaine here, his grandfather, being named something like Fountain, and we kind of kid him a little bit about Fountain opening the house of David. Today has to do with it. As a matter of fact, the Lord quickens it to me right now. I've got on the shoes that David bought for me. I don't know where David Durden is. He may not be here, but Brother David Durden bought these shoes for me. Yesterday, I went into the house, And I walked into the bathroom, and I was standing there combing my hair or something. Ain't got much to comb. But whatever I was doing, I was standing there, and I looked, and there was a robe. And I thought, my, what a beautiful robe. And I picked up this robe, and the robe was beautifully blood red, a crimson. It was beautiful. And I never had seen it before. And I put it on, and it fit me. And then when I looked, it was DPP, David Paul Pike. It was David's robe. Whereas it was just perfect again for what he had told me when I come home. And what the meeting has to do with in the Carolinas. Salem, first Salem, and then Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, of course, the word is composed of Salem first, and then the following letters, which, as somebody said, has USA in the middle of it. As a matter of fact, I got the Jerusalem belt on right now. I hadn't thought about it, but that come to me just then. The belt that we picked up right after the prophecy down the street of Dolorosa when the Lord spoke to me about Israel. This belt I have on now with the name Jerusalem across the front of it, it has a real significance. But today has a great significance. As a matter of fact, it's also quickened to me right now, as it was at the beginning here. I believe this is our brother Gabriel. Is that right? Brother Gabriel is here with us this morning. See, and always Gabriel is a messenger. There's always Michael, and of course we've got Michael with us, the warrior. He really went to war in Bombay. But anyway, here we've got Gabriel with us this morning, and always that's a salutation of a coming forth. Even the Annunciation. So then it is really striking, because not only is that true, but I believe that Brother Gabriel is a follower of Brother Branham. Is that right, Brother? See, Brother Gabriel, a follower of Brother Branham, that also fits perfectly in line. And I also believe, if I'm not mistaken, that he is either indirectly or directly connected some way or another, has been in the past with Elberton, Georgia, in that area. Is that right? Have you been in that area? From the rock quarry? And see, that is perfectly in line with the prophecy that was given concerning the man-child. At the Rock Church over in Elberton, he may be familiar with it. It's the Church of God. It's a stone church right at a cemetery there. As a matter of fact, parked on the, and I hope you don't mind me just talking with you this morning, but over here on just across from the cemetery and the church, there is a fairground where we had the vision. You remember we had the vision of Brother, I was down praying one night, and I looked, and I had this vision of Brother Reuben Brookshire's tent or house. And I saw it burn down to the ground. And I warned Brother Reuben. He lived in that area at that time and worked at the rock quarry. And he is real preeminent in the Revelation. But anyway, in a short while, he set up his tent, and somebody burned it to the ground right at the place over there where we had the vision after we moved a trailer, whatever. And I felt like it had to do with his life. And the fire has really come out against him. I mean, he has lost loved ones and things has happened. It's really been bad. But anyway, what I'm trying to say in essence is this. There was something to come. There is something that has come. Whereas Brother Branham said, it will pass right through you and you won't see it. And I wished I had time to talk about it. A lot of times the people of the church, they complain, even my own wife. She says, you go down here and you talk to the brethren, and then when you get to the church, we don't get to hear it. See, but the thing is, I go down there and talk to the brethren, and honestly, them brethren sat there 3 and 4 hours like it wasn't nothing. And they hardly speak a word. And it seemed like 3 or 4 hours has just gone like that. And I come here in 45 minutes, there's restlessness among the women and the children and the different ones, until I can't hardly get anything over here. I do good to even get over what I'm trying to say this morning. Because even before I can get what I'm trying to say, just talking to you, a lot of times before I can get that finished, there's an interruption or something happens. And I feel a restless. I feel your light. The Bible says the spirit of man on the inside is the candle of the Lord searching out the inward parts. And I have to run like a racehorse in saying what I'm saying to be able to just get over what I'm saying. See, because I feel that light going out. I feel the sparks going out. Whereas I hadn't felt it go out yet this morning. It's a deep interest. But even as I had a vision of a woman that sat and listened. She listened, was supposed to be one of the most spiritual women I had, and was looking right straight at me. And I saw her in a vision, and the Lord showed me she wasn't getting anything. She wasn't even listening to me. She didn't even come to church for that purpose. She had come to church to be there, and a lot of times just to show off for people to see her. And she walked out and caused a disturbance after she sat there the longest kind of while, not paying any attention. See, and this is the case a lot of times. This is the flesh. It doesn't pay any attention because it doesn't desire spiritual things. It's not interested. But brethren, I tell you in the name of the Lord, and this is the truth, so help me God, the last dimensional move of God is to the flesh. It's to the body. It is the redemption of the body. And this last stride, this last great move of God is to the body. Not to the lustful passions as men are preaching, whereas they are evangelists that wants to be on television and have money and do all these kind of things and looking for prestige and whatever. Not that kind of thing of building up the flesh by saying God wants to heal you and God wants you to have prosperity and God wants you to have all these things. It's true that God does. He very definitely does. That is to say, brethren, we are wanting eternal riches. We are wanting eternal substance. All the natural things belong to us. God's given us all things. But what we need is the eternal, lasting substance of God. So then I'm speaking of the redemption of the body with the passions taken away and all the desire of that which we fail to overcome taken away. Overcoming all of that. Mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Though the inner man is renewed day by day, the outer man perishes day by day. He is denied, self-denial. In this, there is a move. There is another move. It's taking place. Today begins it. This very day begins it. Going over yonder, coming back, and being here, I wish I had time just to go into a little revelation concerning it. You know, just briefly, you know yourself, that church is called Calvary. It's in Mississippi, which means Father of Great Waters. The Bible said foolish things to the natural mind, but the Spirit of God searcheth out the deep things. Things are not foolish to the man of God. He judgeth all things because he is spiritual, yet he himself is judged of no man, because he is perfected by the blood of Calvary. But anyway, going over there and talking about what would be the foolish things to the natural and yet edifying things to the mind of Christ or the body of Christ. Going over there, that place is called Calvary. And there, it is also called Pearl. And Calvary always brings a rent veil, and I didn't intend to preach on it, but I preached on it anyway. It come out that way. And when you think of a pearl, Jesus spoke of it. If you ever discover this pearl, he said, you'll sell all you got. You'll forget about your ambitions and careers. And you'll go after it. You'll purchase it. So then this great pearl going over there had to do with the pearl of great price coming forth at this time, which has to do with today. Now you have to dive deep for a pearl. Like it was said, a man went into a certain land to buy pearls. He found this certain pearl, perhaps on the mantle. He wanted to buy it from this man. The man said, I'll sell you any of the other pearls, but not that pearl. Not that one pearl. You can't have that one pearl. And the man couldn't understand why. It was a beautiful thing, according to the story. And he said, the reason is, this is the pearl of great price. He said, the price that was paid for it was the life of my son, who went down so deep to get it that it took his life. His lungs burst or whatever. He said, it's not for sale. See, there is a pearl of great price. That price is the Son of God. The Son of God. That's the price that was paid, Calvary. See, that price was paid for this pearl. And what is this pearl? It is that deep, inward, hidden Christ, the tabernacle in the body of that image of sin, which comes into our heart by faith. It is that we must dive deep for, even the revelation or the revealing of Jesus within. The coming forth of Christ into his temple to make all the world kneel before us and let the world know that God has loved us. To make us from men to gods. Coming into us, that wonderful, deep, hidden mystery. Whereas the Bible said, launch out into the deep. The Spirit of God searcheth out the deep things. Getting the pearl. You also know that when you get a pearl, You bring it up from the deep. The first thing you have to do is rend the veil. You have to open the oyster shell to get the pearl. And that's what it had to do with the Calvary, the church, and the brother, and the things that are taking place over there. And numbers of things we could say about Mobile, Alabama, the oil industry, and whatever that he's connected with. But just briefly speaking of these things. See, and then from there, it was about 3 o'clock in the evening that I told my wife we'd be coming home. You know Calvary? You know what it had to do with Jesus. I said, we'll get there Saturday, which has to do with the rest or the millennium, the Jewish Sabbath. And I knew that what I would do, I would wind up down the basement of the lower part of the multipurpose building there with a group of brethren around me to minister to them because I knew what it had to do with. And that's exactly what happened. And then this morning being the morrow after the Sabbath, which is their beginning of their week, yet it's not the morrow after the Sabbath in the sense that we are one day had, you know, Antichrist, that is Julius Caesar's and the natural people, the beast part, changing the times and seasons to try to throw the people off, to keep them from being able to coordinate the natural with the spiritual so that we could get the revelation. Satan doing that to keep us in bondage. Ye know that there's a variation in the days. So our day in the Gentiles comes a day later, even Monday. But with them, today is the beginning of their new day. And of course, Monday always has to do with circumcision. That is the removing of the veil, the rending of the veil taken away. And of course, that means resurrection. He came forth, and the veil was laid aside. And the exposure of the headship came. That great, wonderful Christ, which is Jesus. Whereas the circumcision of the heart, the Bible speaks of rending the veil, not your garment as they did in the Old Testament symbolically, but the veil of the heart. Doing our diligence to keep the heart, from out of it comes forth the issues of life. Man believeth with the heart unto righteousness. Confession with the mouth unto salvation, in that he is the high priest of our confession or our salvation. Now, so when we think of the third move and we think of these things, and of course, those brethren being Pentecostal brethren, Jesus' name brethren, I say this with what I understand. Trinity people who call themselves Pentecostal people are not Pentecostal people. They're not, because Pentecost is not denoted by reference to the Holy Ghost. It is God pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. The Bible said you can taste of the Holy Ghost, taste of the power of the world to come, be made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and still die and go to hell. In that it's poured out as grace. So then Pentecost is not referred to as that which is the Holy Ghost, as the Trinitarian people try to teach. But it is referred to as Jesus' name, where the first church was set up. And Peter boldly unlocked the door, preached baptism in Jesus' name, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And in this, the entrance, 3,000 added unto the church. As I sometimes say, Samson pulling the pillars down, done away with the pillars, and the temple came down, and it done away with his enemies, even his critics, 3,000. And then when Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, he pulled the pillars down as the fulfillment of the prophetical utterance of the life of Samson, even as he fulfilled at Calvary the prophetical utterance of the life of Joseph. And here he stood, and he caught the two pillars. They said, three. Three? We'll build three tabernacles. He pulled them down, and a voice said, Jesus only. He pulled them down when he caught the law and the prophets, that which holds up the world, Moses and Elijah. And he pulled the two pillars down, and God said, from henceforth, it's all swallowed up within him, one tabernacle in whom I'm well pleased to dwell. So then in 3,000 was added to the church, as it was with Samson. 3,000 lost, 3,000 gained. And here, baptism in Jesus' name, and also Peter opening the doors to the Gentiles. So Pentecost means Jesus' name. And as I have taught this before, and just talking to you this morning, I want to express it. There is the Trinity, and there is the Jesus' name people. And there are those that are not Pentecostal Trinity, as we say, but children. Some have come up, got a little bit here and there. They're different ages, different growth, denominational people, but yet children of the church. Some growing on to the full measure, the full stature, coming on to Jesus' name. from the Baptist, the Methodist, the Catholic, and whatever, where the children are scattered. But in this, we realize that at the evening time, when gross darkness goes to cover the people, that at that time, that the wife, which is the Trinity part, the dissecting, the coming forth of the children, the travail, the church born out of the side of Jesus, water, blood, and spirit. Just condensing the thing to get over a thought without going through a lot of detail. You understand anyway, most of you. Now, here is the woman, the Trinitarians, usually the big revivals, because the children stays with the wife. And they all flock together and they dance and shout and have a good time. Paul said, that's fine, but when I become a man, I put away the childish things. Not that I quit rejoicing in God, but rather I developed and I growed into the things of God. The meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. God said that meat might be in my house, giving the children milk, caring for the lambs, still wanting to watch over the sheep. But at the same time, mother has the children. They have their big revivals, usually tent revivals, A.L. and Oral Roberts, different ones. Mother's a little bit loose sometimes. She don't conform to dad's rules like she ought to, and she makes a little too much allowance for the children sometimes. And sometimes her affection toward dad is not like it ought to be. But nevertheless, there she is out there. But when the travail is over, when the birth is over, when the children are tired of playing, gross darkness covering the people, and in the evening time, all of a sudden, mother's going to look for daddy. When the shadows start falling and the weird creatures of night start closing in and the demon spirits begin to press, the weird sounds that she can't understand, she's not familiar with, they're going to be distressing and distorting to her. She's going to look for daddy. And when she does, the children's going to follow mother right on in. They're all looking for a bed. They're tired and weary. They want to lay down. They want to go to sleep. They want some light because darkness is falling outside and they want to get into the house to where the light is because all of the light's going out there. That is a reflection. That is a reflecto. And the reflection is coming. And they reflect. Those people don't. They're just children. They reflect what mom and daddy has. They reflect what daddy has through mother and the great revivals. See, but after a while, when the darkness falls, mother ain't going to have anything. You know why? Because mother has to do with the moonlight, the lesser light that rules by night, which means with the children, in that the stars, both kind are good and bad. Some wandering stars reflectors. Some little lights having light of their own, which is really the true seed of daddy. But the others reflectors coming from the beast side, which is the flesh, even from mother. One from the love of God is born. One from the lust of the flesh is born. The twins, the warfare. Jacob, Esau, whatever. So then in this, mother isn't going to have any light. Her light's going to go out because she's a reflector of daddy. She's got too far away from father. Too far away. And the light goes out and that enmity slips in there between dad and mother. She gets too worldly. She gets too charismatic. Got too many ball games. Too many frolics. Too many suppers. Too many shopping malls to go to. Too much riding. Too many things of buying houses, land, the things of the world. So then the veil gets in between. One of these days, she's going to realize that that light has been cut off. And we're nearing that time right now. She's going to realize that. And all her experience is not going to be an inspirational move of the anointing and the light of the glory of God. It isn't going to be that. It's going to be an intellectual concept of a printed page or a word that somebody has said. And that's as far as it is going. I preached a sermon in Alabama where God opened the ears of a man that was having hearing problems there, deafness. I preached a sermon, the worms have gotten into the bread. And the brother greatly withstood me, he and another brother. I said, the worms have gotten into the bread. The years passed by. God confirmed it by healing. Giving us a miracle. Even the pastor said, we've got a miracle. Confirming the word. But nevertheless, the man greatly withstood us. Only to find out later that he himself had to acknowledge that the worms had gotten into the bread. See, the manna, as I said, that come down from heaven, that was from heaven. But it was still subject to the worms, and the worms got into it. It was still subject to rot and deterioration because they couldn't hold it over. The only way that bread could be held over was at God's word and command, or put into the pot, the golden pot, that it might be held over. And I dare say today, if you find the golden pot, you'll find the manna hasn't rotted yet. Still there. Somewhere God's got it here. To show that it wasn't the manna, that it was the men. Ambition. Lack of faith in God. We're going to gather enough to take care of us. We're not going to be caught off guard. But it become wormy. It rotted. See, and that's the way man does. He stores up. He's got to go to college. He's got to get the Bible. He's got to be able to memorize it and quote it. See, and when he does, his intellectual reasoning gets into it. Because God said, "Thy worm, Jacob, I will help thee." And the Bible speaks of the fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Which indicates that we, in our first birth, we are that worm. And the Bible refers to the people as a generation of vipers, or the worm, the snake. That's what the worm means. So then, in our first birth, man comes as a worm. But when he goes through the stages of the metamorphosis, it has to do with the new birth. Then he puts off the shell and he leaves the worm in the old cocoon behind. And he becomes that heavenly body, that beautiful colored butterfly, the heavenly creature with the rainbow covenant of the colors of the promise of God that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Joseph's coat of many colors, as we say, the beloved of the Father. When we see this, when we realize this, we know the worms gets into the bread and it becomes an intellectual move. It becomes an apostate sort of a thing. It becomes college. It becomes school. It becomes minister's reasoning. It becomes commentaries. It becomes all kind of things because the worms have gotten into it. And I believe in study. The Bible said, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But at the same time, the same Paul that was so great and mighty in his knowledge said, "I count it all as nothing. It's waste. All done. I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." Now, so then we see that with all the intellectual abilities and learning, it doesn't avail us anything. "For knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth." It just gives the old tree of knowledge the preeminence so that we cannot have that charitable tree of life that comes through grace at Calvary. But that law of condemnation, it reflects or relates back to the tree of knowledge that tells of both good and evil. And thus doing brings us under condemnation. That tree that killed Israel, that brought death. And whereas Paul used the terms, Adam was alive, as we say. All that is, I was alive. The first man, Adam, the first birth. I was alive until the law came. But when the knowledge of good and evil came, sin came forth. That is, when Eve partook, when the flesh saw that. I was alive until the law came, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. Because of condemnation, my faith wouldn't work. But when grace come, and when grace said, "It's all by me and it's my works that was finished from the foundation of the world, and you don't have to do anything but believe," that's in the God sense. Then I lost all condemnation because I realized that all the imperfections of my life had been swallowed up in Calvary, and that I'd been perfected forever, as Paul would say. And that I had been justified freely by his grace. I had peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the atonement. I've been perfected forever, sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ, by the faith which I'm sanctified, even the faith of Christ that we contend for. This faith, he said, having been God's elect before knowledge, nobody can lay anything to my charge. Born of God, I cannot sin. Therefore, I am perfect forever. Without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, even the church of Christ will come back after. And he said, being one of them, I keep myself, and the evil one toucheth me not. No spots and blemishes. See, but the worms got into the bread, the intellectual reasoning, and they killed the effects of the ministry because the anointing left. And I never will forget this as the Lord spoke to me. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes. When the Lord very clearly stated to me, and I brought this out just before I left from here, he said that cornerstone that was laid there at the tabernacle in Jeffersonville, Indiana, whereas the meeting we had up there under the tent had to do with this and the meeting that we're setting in the Carolinas. But he said, that cornerstone that William Branham laid, and I have the picture of him laying it, as I said before, Leah. So that cornerstone that he laid, he told them something had been placed there. And they hurriedly at his death broke into this because he had told them not to until his death. And the Lord said, but when they broke into it, as we would say, there was nothing but the deterioration. There was nothing but the little deteriorated can, as we would say, or the container, whatever it would be. And the thing that was hid was no more. It was gone. But it had been there. Something had been there. Because God had laid a cornerstone in the earth. The cornerstone had been laid. The cornerstone was William Branham. He had been laid in the earth. But they had removed the cornerstone. That's why he told them to go there. That's why he allowed them to do it. They had to remove the cornerstone from the tabernacle. The ones that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. The Bible said, this is the works of God. This is marvelous in our eyes. Even the stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And so then, the container was laid away. It had a great message. But if you could go back today, the little container would have begun its deterioration or its fleshly decay. I've worked in a funeral home. I've worked with embalmers. I know the power of the preservation of the fluids. But anyway, you'd find out that something had happened. The container and the message isn't in the container anymore. It's not there anymore. It was laid. God laid it. He laid the cornerstone. He had a little container. Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. Brother Branham came in his person as standing in Christ's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled back to God. And then, as Brother Branham said, the Lord changed his mask and the little container was laid away. I say again, that's why they couldn't keep the eagle. It always flew away because the message was gone. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Therefore, we ever live in Christ. The dead know not anything, not even a message, the writer said. The spirit and life, which is Christ on the inside of the little container, the message went away. At death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. The body lays and knows nothing. So then he changed his mask, and Brother Branham said that for a third pull. Moving on. Many years has passed. God has still been moving on. Moving on in his body. Getting us ready. Moving us again toward that headstone. Causing everybody again to look toward that headstone, the cornerstone. Always drawing the people toward that cornerstone. And when the work of that age or that messenger's done, the little container moves away, even as Jesus' own body, the container, made in the image of sin. It went into the earth, and the inner Christ moved off into paradise. But he came back and picked up that container, because that was the very image itself. That is to say, the express, the given image of God. He picked up that container because, as the Bible says, he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption nor his soul to remain in hell. He could not corrupt because there was no sin in his bloodstream. There was no sin in his life. There was no sentence of death in him, on in the sense that the Father said, you can lay down your life, you can take it up again, and that he did. But down through the years, the messengers, and that I'd like to say something about concerning the church ages. But anyway, down through the years, the Lord has continued to move. He is moving. And as I said, that we see now, rain, rain, rain. I'll give you the former and I'll give you the latter. I'll put it all together. And I'll move through those dimensional church ages where, proportionally speaking, people could not understand the mystery because they had only one part of the seven, two parts of the seven, three parts of the seven. I'll compound all of that and I'll take the sevenfold light and give it to you. I'll take every dimensional projecting of every candlestick that is called the spirits of God that stands before the throne, put them all together, every church age messenger, everything that was ever said, I'll give it to you in a compound way to make a sevenfold light, which, as I said the other day, will bring forth the eighth. And even as it was said of the Antichrist, is not another, but the eighth, even the head would come out of the seven, would be of the seven, to make the compound, because that's what it will be. Antichrist will compound it all, and he'll be the preeminent one. Christ will compound it all, and he'll be the preeminent one. So then I'll take and give you the day of the circumcision, the taking away of the human veil of intellectual darkness. And I'll bring forth the brightness of the light of his mind, even Christ, that shall destroy with the brightness of his coming the perversion of the infiltration in the image that is called the perverted. Even the infiltration of Lucifer himself, who sits in the temple of God, the human body showing himself that he is God. I'll drive him out with the brightness of this revealed one, this revelation. I'll drive it out as the light that broke forth in Moses' genetics to the shining of his face in Stephen's, in Jesus, in Brother Branham. I'll bring forth this light, wisdom maketh thy face to shine. I'll bring forth this light from within. I'll suddenly appear in my temple, and Lucifer will be put out, excommunicated, dethroned. Well, as this is happening, with the brightness of the coming, God, the great light, even the word of revelation. In the beginning was the spoken word, and God said, let there be. In the end, it was the unveiled word of the revelation, the revealed. God said, John, don't seal it. Daniel, you seal it. I hope to bring this out concerning Daniel's seal and the loosening of the seal. Said, John, the time's here. You don't seal it. Brother Branham brought it, but it was sealed. It's still sealed today. They didn't get it. The Jews didn't get it. They didn't get it. It became an intellectual Moses quote, a letter of death and condemnation that they themselves. Paul said, you don't keep it. None of you keep it. But Paul said, in me, it is made manifest in that God has chosen me to reveal Christ in my life. And there, standing in the middle of the church ages, as we say, that is to say the churches, having established nine, picking seven of them, God being in Paul, Paul being Christ in the earth, to the Gentiles, and the veil of Peter being laid aside. And I will close in just a few minutes. This being laid aside, Paul in the middle of the church ages, standing in the midst of the candlesticks, the seven churches that the revelation speaks of. This, at the end when it's unveiled, we see that it was Christ standing there in the middle of the church ages. Always been. See, it was Paul, he said, it's not me living, but it's Christ. Coming from the veil to the unveil, in that he was a Jew. Coming to the Gentiles being unveiled in the sense that the body is dead, buried, the spirit went back to God who gave it. It's hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. He's sitting in the heavenly places. He said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Therefore, the veil being laid away, the veil of death, even the body, and that sin is the concept of the body. It's in the body. Within my body, no good thing. That is to say, the veil taken away, the Jews blinded in part, going into darkness. But our veil of intellectual darkness being taken away, our body gone, justified by his faith freely. Not of our works, in that the Jews sought it by works, and they couldn't find it. They couldn't have a part in it. But now has come the redemption of the body, and Paul said, according to the revelation, that these same Jews that went out in darkness, it was cut off over there. He said, it's for sure your body won't be redeemed until they come back in. That is the revival to the Gentiles. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? We shall not exceed the dead, for the Jews shall come forth first. That is to signify the dead in Christ, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. For when he appears with the nail-riven hands, it will be to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Christ, to a spiritual Jew, a spiritual Christ, has already appeared, a spiritual head. He's already sealed them. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed, even unto the day of redemption. Maybe I'll say something about this night, I hope so. But anyway, the Jews being sealed, as God brings them in, opening the seals in the sixth chapter, Revelation 7th chapter, bringing them and sealing them before anything can happen in the earth. And I'd like to elaborate on that just a little bit tonight. But in this, in looking at the Gentiles, the veil of death is left behind. But that redemption of the body is coming. A lot we could say about that. A lot that we could say. But anyway, the third move, what is it? It has to be the redemption of the body. If there is first the translation of the Spirit by faith, into the marvelous kingdom of God, as the Bible said God hath already done for us, the blood application in Egypt. And if there's a crossing of the Red Sea, which has to do with Calvary, as we so often preach, where the veil is rent, and they went across on dry shod, and in the bloodstream, in that is called red, Lucifer swallowed up on the blood side of it. And then through the wilderness, if this has to do with the gradual transformation, as Paul spoke, of the mind, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds, a gradual, not an instantaneous thing, is the application, as we say down in Egypt, of the cross over the door here, and the door here, forming that cross in that he said, I'm the door. The application of the blood and eating of the lamb in the darkness, we say in the intellectual reasoning, while we're yet the church in the wilderness, our spirit within the body. Not that, but in the wilderness, the law of the letter, the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God, the indoctrination, the ministering to the souls in prison, Joseph in the heart of the earth, the walk of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened, no sin, just being holy, withdrawn from the world, being a separate people, that Christ may walk with us and tutor us and teach us, under tutors to the time of the bar mitzvah. Well, that is the change, Paul says. Coming up out of the water, baptism in Jesus' name, yet we still have to go under the tutors, under the bar mitzvah. Then the sonship, the change Paul spoke of in Thessalonians, the recognition, then coming into, though we're already sons, John said, yet coming into power in the sense of taking over our Father's affairs. But here we are, through the wilderness, the transformation of the mind, gradually taking time to do that. And then when that is over, the second move, God within William Branham, within the wilderness, the human body. God, not an expose, all in the sense of great miracles of bringing the people out of Egypt. But in this, that era, the transformation of the mind, that change, gradually learning and growing in the grace and knowledge. But when we get to the Jordan, and at last we have from the Red Sea to the Jordan by means of the law, the change, we have at last killed out our idea about God. We have at last killed out our idea about religion. We have at last come to realize that death is there. And with all of our reasoning, with all of our preaching, with all of our moves in the earth and our religious beliefs and convictions, with all of the scientific knowledge and medicine, death is still there. It's still there. And we can't get around it. And we look and see Jordan, that old crooked serpentine Jordan, that boundary line between the nations, running down, emptying into the Dead Sea, which has to do with the lake of fire, bottomless pit. See the old serpent gathering the people. We can't get across the Jordan, someone would say. But God said, Moses, I got some plans. I got some plans. You got not one covenant that was broken, but you got two covenants. One is the unbroken, and the counterpart being the Christ. There's Jesus and the Christ, there's Elijah and Elisha, there's Moses and there's Joshua. And I got some plans. The elders of the old Egyptian flesh of garlic and onions that you can't reason with, that won't have nothing but the bread with the worms in it, we're going to put that behind us. The manner that they tried to hold over. I'm going to let the earth open up and swallow them. That is to say, I'm going to let the flesh just feed off of them with ball games, frolics, and whatever until they are swallowed up by the dust out of which they are made. From the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return, for thou shalt be swallowed up with thine own ideology. And then I'm going to take the children, which is the second birth, that is to indicate the inner man, the Christ himself. And I'm going to take the Christian, the body of his own body and bone of his own bone and flesh of his own flesh. And I'm going to take them over death. I'm going to give them a revelation. And this thing is going to translate them by faith as it was Enoch, that they might not see death. And that from glory to glory in a wonderful change. And again, I'd like to be able to elaborate on that. But anyway, I'm going to take them over the Jordan. And so he did. He took them over the Jordan. So then that, even with the transformation of the mind, the second dimensional stepping stone toward Canaan, even that is not sufficient, only in the sense that it be applied correctly and turned into spirit, the word, the natural law that Moses gave. Turned into spirit, and is Joshua the spiritual Moses. Take them over the Jordan into Canaan. I say again that if that Jordan was placed there for one reason and only one reason, and that was to show a human mind called carnality that is called death, if that's the only reason that he made the Jordan, and it certainly is as far as the symbolic meaning, otherwise there'd have been no Jordan. And if that was there for a natural church and a natural wilderness to give us a natural type of a spiritual pilgrimage, of the conquering of death, the tree of knowledge, to be carnally minded is death. To get over that carnal mind is going to take a revelation. And I say again, not carnal things. Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual, shall I not reap of your carnal, your houses, your lands, whatever? I've given you all things. Nothing wrong with that. To have carnal things, nothing wrong with that. I preached on that a few days ago. But to be carnally minded, something wrong with that. Because you're the temple of God, and God wants you to be God-minded, heavenly-minded, and use carnal things. And let him bless, lift the curse off of him. And the curse is the infiltration of the mind of Satan that's within your carnal body. To do away with that veil of intellectual reasoning, that old mind of the tree of knowledge, to get it out and place within you the mind of Christ, that life might be there, for that is the tree of life. So then, the transformation from your mind of Lucifer, in that it's infiltrated your mind with his. It's a wilderness, because your mind is nothing but garlic and onions. Eat, drink, nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes infiltrated, in that Satan loves the things of carnality, save us the things that be of the world and the flesh, when that infiltration comes, then your mind is one with his, then your soul, your mind's in a wilderness. And it takes the word of God bit by bit to differentiate between your mind and Lucifer's mind. Even Peter, when he spoke to Jesus, he didn't know that he had been infiltrated. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So then, working, finally, we come to the end of the church ages. And maybe we'll comment on it tonight. But anyway, here all of a sudden we find out that we can overcome death. Eliminate the infiltration at Jordan. And then we can go into Canaan and we can get our first harvest. First harvest. Therefore did the coming of Jesus at the first, did it bring salvation? It did in the sense of the atonement, even as Brother Branham that was crucified in the wreck, giving himself an offering. But was it the resurrected Jesus, even the Christ, that appeared unto them in a new form and they didn't recognize him as he walked with them on the way to Emmaus? But they did have to confess that their hearts burned within them as he opened the scripture, by the way. Was it the Christ that was able to enter into the heart and not the Jesus that could walk with them? Though Jesus walked with Peter and the others, yet he lived within Paul. Was not the Jews that which the Shekinah glory covered, as it was with the first man Adam? And yet when the Shekinah withdrew, the cry come up from the head of that body saying, why hast thou forsaken me? And the entirety of the Jewish body died. By the severing of the heads represented, we say, by John the Baptist, the end of the law and the prophets, Jesus folding it up, laying it away, which we'd also like to elaborate on concerning Daniel. But anyway, it is a true fact that the Christ came into the heart, even into Paul. Thus he become the Christ in the earth, being God's. It is a true fact that the veil of death was taken away, and that at Calvary, those upon whom the ends of the world had come, and that the world has to do with the flesh. Now we that are in heaven can rejoice. We can be free. I'll clarify that if I get to talk tonight concerning Daniel. I'll clarify that and prove that's absolutely a profound fact all the way from the Old Testament to the New. But anyway, we come to this, the third pull, going over the Jordan, the redemption of the body, conquering death, because death is to the body, and yet it's not death, in that Lazarus sleepeth. We spoke the other night concerning death again here, of what death is and what death is not, and that death hath nothing to do with the body, only in the sense of the lack of knowledge. Being God, ye shall die like men from the lack of knowledge. But that death has to do with the soul. We prove that. That's on tape. And so then that last thing is coming in. And what is it? It's got to bring the Jesus name brethren. Why? Because that is where the scepter is. Judah. Because the Trinity Pentecostals and the others have to do with Israel. 975 BC, the crown going down into Babylon. You can't tell from them people who's what. You don't know who's Pentecostal and who ain't. All of them believes in ball games. But there is a true people of God, that is the Judah. And the Bible said the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between the feet until Shiloh be come. Which means that that name, which is the scepter, and the rod we spoke of that will bring the rain, even as now the papers carried it. We said, Betty, when the long dresses fill the windows, then comes the rain. We walked over to the malls over here and up here, and the long dresses filled the windows with hundreds of dresses at the stores. Long, beautiful dresses. People was buying them two and three at a time. Then all of a sudden, in the same paper where they carried us on the front page, it had up at the top, flood. When it was a persecution, the woman fleeing into the wilderness, a flood coming after even little Bethlehem. I'll prepare a place for her, the Bible said, for times, time and a half a time. And the Bible said the earth opened up the Seth, its mouth, and swallowed the flood. And here on the same headlines, it was rain, 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 and flood everywhere. Water poured out almost as tubfuls. Why? Because it's that moment, it's that hour, it's that time. The prophecy going forth in Israel that the time is fulfilled, bringing back the flag from Israel, putting over the top of it Jesus, the King of the Jews, flying it out here with our flag. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. Brother Mike standing there in Egypt, named Willie, having to do with Brother Branham, the Lord saying the time, not yet. Brother Mike standing there with our flag on the corner in this picture, on the corner, there as the cornerstone that had been rejected, flying our flag, even Jesus. Not yet. That is within the veil. It has to be smitten. Then the Lord saying to me, go into Israel, the time is fulfilled. And walk the streets of Dolorosa and prophesy. And I did, and I said, Lord, you said, cry, what shall I cry? He said that the time is fulfilled and the desolation thereof is at hand. And I cried it up and down Dolorosa. See, and all of these things has happened since we come back. Pearl, these things is happening now. The brethren gathering together at Salem, the coming together, means the end of the world. Whethersoever the carcass is, thither shall the eagles be gathered together. Salem, going back to Bethel, even as this little building that we call our Bethel Reserve out here, when we poured the place out there and hundreds and thousands of stones went in. We drilled the well on the cold day when ice was everywhere, went down to the second water table. When the man kept saying, you got enough water, you got enough water, Brother Pike. I said, no, we're going down into the rock. I said, we'll take a chance of this water giving out. And then my brother Junior having the vision of the angel came to him and said, y'all sure got a good well of water out there. So then, going over the icy Jordan of that thing, which we paid $1,000 for at the time, got it by faith, it had to do with the millennium. And then the Lord said, these stones that are poured in Bethel Reserve, this is the crossing of the Jordan over the mud that we went through down to the rock. Said, founding upon a rock, digging deep, and this is the stone of memorial that only God could take away. It would be, as I would see now, an impossibility to even push it over with a bulldozer. A tornado couldn't move it unless God was in it. As he might see fit to move it, and if he does, he can throw it around like a straw. But it's a memorial. It's set there. It's set there, two stories high, as the memorial of the crossing of the Jordan. Then into the third story, the little top is founded upon that pillar. These things and many, many more things, as Paul said, much revelation. Enough that if the things that Jesus did was wrote, the world couldn't contain the books. But this is what we're speaking of. Now, the elders are not going to receive this. The elders will never receive it. Those that are anchored in the intellectual things, the worms have gotten into the bread. And though they're great men, the word of God to them is a memorandum. It is a memorizing and a quote. And they'll die in their intellectual reasoning and fussing and splitting hairs, theologically speaking. They'll die. They'll never come into it. They've got monetary values. They've got enterprises. They've got following. They've got money. They'll never come into it. They'll die and miss it. But the children will be born of them and come into it. Just like Nathan Abernathy, when I withstood his daddy under New York and stood to his face and said, "You're not right with God." And I told the brethren what would happen to him and how that he would connect with Brother J.T. Parnell and how he would connect and how the connection would come together and how that Frank would fall over yonder in Germany. And how this thing would happen in the different ones. Brother Borders and the different ones would go to Brother Abernathy, how they would come together. And after that, it would be for just a little time, and then he would fall. A woman would overthrow him. He fell, and then his son, the children. His son Nathan come up here and said, "Brother Pike, I believe in what you're doing." He said, "My daddy ain't right with God." He said, "I believe in what you're doing, and I want to be a part of it." Coming over the Jordan and the elders dying in the wilderness was a great man. A great man. I'm saying one thing, they're not going to accept it. They can't accept it. How can they accept it? It's ordained that their flesh swallow them up. But the children are coming in everywhere. Everywhere, all over the nation and the different parts of the world. They want to get over that Jordan. They know that this other ain't taking them over the Jordan. They know they haven't got over the Jordan. It's ended up and split up like splinters and warring and a few men here and there taking them for prey and just collecting the tithe. They know that, and they ain't got nowhere. Since their great leader and their champion of their age left, they know that nothing has happened. They realize that. And yet the elders are still saying, "Moses, we know, but who are you?" We know that God spoke to Moses, and yet that same voice still saying, "If you'd have been Moses' disciples, you'd have believed in me. Oh, if you'd have known of Moses, you would have known of me because he spoke of me." And that voice still ringing out. But we are not children of darkness, of intellectual defeat, but children of light, even the radiance of the eye of understanding being enlightened to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length that we might pass over this Jordan to get the new harvest. We're not children of darkness, but we are children of light. That day's not going to come upon us unaware. We know that it's nigh now, even at the door. You can hear him knocking. The heart's door saying, "If you'll open to me, I'll come in. It's supper time." Gross darkness in the evening time, great light has sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. Even the time of the dawning of the day star, that's within your heart. Not mother that is a reflector, nor the children, which are both reflectors and the little stars, but the great day star upon which all the world depends, even the sun himself, that keeps everything alive. That is where the scepter is. And they're all coming together, and they will. We said church and state would come together in this past year, so they did it. Falwell's even boasting now of how the president came down, was on his program, Wallace, Bush, and the others. How he set up the moral majority in Washington. But now this year is God's time. It's God's people. Something is about to happen. The Salem meeting has to do with that. With that, I'd like for you to stand with me because there's much more to be said. A lot of things we'd like to say. Appreciate your patience. Thank God for you. As I said, I don't know that I'll get to teach tonight. I don't know, but I will, because it depends on the Spirit. I can preach to you anytime, because God will bless me. He called me to preach. But when it comes to God speaking to you from His temple in the sense of just nothing but revelation, then the Bible should be still and know that I'm God. We have to get very quiet in our spirit, very reverent. And then the Lord, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, begins to talk. But it is good that though I would like to minister in the morning when you're fresh, especially on the things of Daniel, yet it is good that I could minister to you tonight, if that was at all possible. Doing that, that would be good. That is in this sense, that I tell you beforehand, and I say, folks, now, if you want a little teaching like the brethren, you can meet me here tonight. But you that's going to be restless, and you that don't have your mind on it, in 30 minutes will do you. It'd be better if you'd, come on in for the first 30 minutes, and after that church be over, and you can go home, and we'll go on to church. Well, that is, the babies can get the milk. They need it, some of them. Not mocking at all. They need it. Feed my lambs. And then after that, children can go on out to play, and the parents can stay for the lunch. God might even slay the fatted calf, especially for the prodigal. But anyway, a lot of prodigals coming in now. I think Brother Tate will tell you that. And they're having a feast, too. And it looks like God's going to slay the fatted calf for them. Some of them that sat at home, it's been the homeboys and said, well, I've been here all the time, and I've been Pentecostal, and I've been thus and thus, and I've tried to please you and whatever. God said, you ain't made enough fuss over this thing. You didn't esteem it great enough. You didn't even invite your friends to come in. Didn't even take time, to have a real meeting. But he said, there's a prodigal. He's been away for a long time. His appetite's real sharp. When he comes back, he'll show you how to enjoy this. And there'll be some others that'll be brought in. And it's really something, I see Chris. Chris runs a real typical thing. Chris, we think of Chris, short for Christ. I see Chris coming up with the babe. I believe this is your little new one. Is that right, Chris? You hadn't been dedicated yet. What did you name him? Kevin. Kevin. Mark. Chris coming up here with a baby like this. This is really something, Kevin Mark. And right now, Chris is really having or has had a real problem. And that concerning his other little one or little ones, whatever. And the law, the different ones, the interference, the conquering of Calvary. Whereas if he'll believe God and pray, he'll be the victor. It's positive, no doubt about it. The redemption will come. But anyway, coming up here for us to dedicate the baby, something is really happening. And tonight, as I said, maybe comment, maybe not. I don't know. Because no matter how much you talk to people like I'm talking, you get into something that's lengthy, when they get tired and restless, I don't care how religious they are and how much confidence you got in them, how much you think they're going to stay. They're going to leave you, and they're going to begin to dull out or sleep out or whatever. The Bible said when they awoke, they saw His glory. And when we lose the slumbering eyes of intellectual reasoning, the dark veil will be rent. But nevertheless, as I say, there are brethren that get together. Some of them go to sleep down there when we're talking. But they fight to stay awake. And for 2 and 3 hours, very few, one or two, very rare that they ever go to sleep. But the brethren sat there for 3 or 4 hours, and God talks for 3 or 4 solid hours. I believe the other night it was 6 hours, and I believe they said it was either 7 or went into the 7th hour. And seemed like it just went away like that. But anyway, I want to read just a little while. The brother's standing here with the little one, and I just turned it random to something, and I wanted to read this. Nothing planned. In the 27th verse of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12, and of course, if I had elaborated concerning Daniel, these are some of the things that we'd had to make reference to. Whereas when I opened the Bible, I didn't opened this, didn't have it marked. I just opened to it by random. I didn't open because I'd pre-planned it. It's just what I opened to, what it says. We'll just have to look and see. It says in the 27th verse of the 12th chapter, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathah, also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people in the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that give thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And after them went Hoshea and a half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshullam, Judah, and Benjamin, and Shimeah, and Jeremiah." This, he says here, at the 37th verse, "And at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the walls above the house of David, even under the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that give thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnace, even under the broad wall. And from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of Meah, even under the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me." The 43rd verse also, "That day they offered great sacrifice and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithe, together in to them out of the fields of the city, the portions of the law. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and song of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron." Now, this seems real fitting. He comes up for a dedication of a child, and we read the dedication. This is the dedication of the wall, the very thing that we would have had to speak on this morning. I guess God intended to tie it in to where we could speak tonight or whenever. This was the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem. But it is to be remembered that it was the dedication of the reconstruction, of the rebuilding. Today marks the day of the reconstruction, of the rebuilding. For the walls have been torn down. The Bible said if we ask for the old paths, walk therein, we shall be called the restorer of the breach and restorer of the old paths to walk in. Therefore, this is the restoring of the breach. This is the dedication of the walls. The walls have been torn down. All that Brother Branham done has been torn down. Ridiculed, mocked, made a joke out of. It's been torn down. Though he started the great revival having to do with the Azusa Street revival and the beginning of it over in the gateway of the West. Even Nathan's son that come up not too long ago had to do with it. Him coming from Missouri. His work there. But anyway, this revival started to bring them out of Egypt with signs and wonders, and yet they died in a wilderness. In this, the walls have been torn down. People are playing ball, frolicking, eating, drinking, buying, selling, the very thing that Jesus whipped them out of the temple for. This being the house of God, making it a place of money changers, in that you're the temple to the Lord God, letting any kind spirit come in. He said, "Shall not my Father's house," using a natural building, a natural man, "for a spiritual Christ within a spiritual temple, shall it not of all nations be called the house of prayer instead of a place for money changers to buy, sell, get gain, lay up, have convenience, frolic, whereas we do everything but pray, seemingly, in this day. The statistical report not too long ago showed that. That even the ministers years ago didn't pray more than 15 minutes a day. And the laity an average of 3 minutes. And that was years ago. And my, how little do they pray now? This was leading Pentecostal preachers. So then the dedication of the walls, the rebuilding, the going forth of the commandment to restore the walls, even unto the Messiah, the coming, that is in the days of Nehemiah, King Artaxerxes, built back in the time of trouble. That can truthfully be said. But whatever, something is happening. The walls, as the Bible said, ye are lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, even a habitation for God, the eternal spirit. Walls of jasper, gates of pearls, foundations of jewels, a capstone of a light shining, coming down upon the top of that city when the walls are built, finished. Thank you, son. And the lights, that light, the Bible said all of the nations shall walk in that light. For in that day the house of the Lord shall be established in the high hills. It shall be a beautiful thing in all nations, Germans, Americans, whatever, shall flow unto it. And they shall say, let us go up to the house of God. Let him teach us of his ways. In that day, said we've forgotten our God. Grandmother died last night. She was 91. Jimmy's got a revelation here out of it. Her name is Kirk. Kirk, going back to church, having to do with German. Said, Kirk shows church. She died at 12 o'clock. The time changed today, and it changed to daylight saving time. Now, anybody can see that revelation the way Jimmy brought it. Isn't that beautiful? As a matter of fact, we spoke concerning the change of the time yesterday. It had to do with when we was down there last night. And Jimmy's mother dying, grandmother, it's obvious that that's the end of the church age right there. That denotes the church age right there. The church ages are the church and the wilderness going out. The aged one, the age, them dying in the wilderness. See, and here, as Brother Jimmy pointed out, the time changed. This was really fascinating to me last night, the change of the time. And then it changed right as we come, and as Jim said, to daylight saving time. Daylight saving time. It's time to save the daylight. Redeem the time, for the day is real. That's beautiful, Jimmy. That's really fitting for the moment. Okay. Now we're going to dedicate the baby. Chris coming up here. Stands to reason that out of the audience would come the resurrection. Out of the trouble. Chris coming up here. The candlesticks. Different things. It's really symbolic this morning. This is something that to me, this is something that's exciting about this message, so exciting, is it is a living message. Manna that's not wormy is living. You don't have to pile it up and be afraid. You know, you pile up intellectual learning from the Bible so you can quote the scriptures. And you get all these things so that when you meet somebody, you can prove your brilliance. That's the worms. That was the first thing that Martin Luther did. He denied the worms. He wrote his little article. He nailed them on the door, his thesis, and said, I defy the worms. The council of the worms. And God said, I'll get rid of the worms that eat it all up in the dark age. And I'll restore what they eat. I'll restore it. I'll bring it to the stages of the metamorphosis, and we'll bring out a church in the rapture. Even that beautiful butterfly. So then is the true fact that this is happening right now has to do with that. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written. We say written, therein was found written. Right there. Now many things it points out that was written. I wish I had time to read it all. It's really, really something in connection with what we're doing. But there's one thing about the writings of Moses, they was read every year with a regularity to the people. And we brought out some revelation. We spoke of this concerning the reading of that, even to the brethren over yonder, of why that was so with Moses in the reading of those writings, the regularity. Okay, I know that Chris is probably getting tired here. Just bring him on over here, Chris. He's probably getting tired here holding the baby. In this that he read, some of the things was, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading the winepresses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. People don't like for you to testify against them concerning their victuals. But when their victuals get wormy, there's only one thing that you can do. Just one thing, and that's all you can do in the day, and that is to cross over the Jordan, prepare victuals, and cross over the Jordan to get the new harvest. So then we're going to make the dedication of the little one today. Now, Chris being up here, there is a great symbolic meaning. Me today having on the shoes that David Durden gave me, there's a great symbolic meaning. He gave them to me months ago, and they were uncomfortable on my feet right then, and I wouldn't wear them. I put them on about once or twice and just took them, almost took them right back off and set them away, and this morning they're very comfortable. I put them on. Lord having a real symbolic meaning. I had bought David a pair of shoes, and it had a great symbolic meaning. He was in the mall with us on that day when I was getting my children some shoes. David came up and I got him a beautiful pair of white boots, was it? And it was at a place called Father and Son. It was real symbolic. And then later he came along and he gave me some shoes. Okay, God's always doing something at Bethlehem. It's just unbelievable. A lot of things I'm not detailing, so I know it's hard to understand. Precious, wonderful Father of Heaven, I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you bless this little one. For that which the law took away, thou hast given a replacement, even in this great symbolic meaning. Father, for as one was taken, another was given. And O God, even as one has been taken, so has another been given. And Father, even as it was with Cain and Abel, as one was taken, another was given. As Esau, the great hunter, Lord, as he was taken away, Jacob was given. And O God, as one has been taken away, so has another been given. Father, even the unbecomingness of that which is the church in the wilderness, not in this day, Father, but of that which continually wandered in the wilderness among the beast. God, but today there is a new thing. There is something new in the hunting and searching for souls, in the seeking out of Jacob, Lord God, that went to keep the sheep. Oh, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus as we dedicate this little child that you remember us, remember Chris. Father, I pray in Jesus' name as that which is his, Lord, that you'll bless this little baby. You gave him unto Chris. Chris gives him back unto thee. Lord, even as Samuel, given, O God, unto thee. Lord, that you might bless him, Father, whenever or bless this child. Whenever it is hungry, to feed it. When it's in need and destitute, to clothe it, to take care of it. When its enemies rise up against it, that they might flee 7 ways before it. Lord, that you might protect it, that you might be with it, that it might worship and love thee, that it might be by the parents brought up in the nutrient admonition of the Lord, that the health of it might continue. The blessings, for even as it is thine that thou mightest watch over it, Father, dedicating it to thee, knowing that children are an heritage of God. O Lord, I dedicate it. I ask you to bless Chris and the wife. Help them to serve God. Bring the baby up in the nutrient admonition of the Lord so he can watch over it. Bless likewise all of our parents here, all of the children here, and wives, mothers, children throughout the earth. Lord, you said whoever we bless would be blessed. I ask in Jesus' name, through your love, bless them in the name of the Lord. Bless this little child in Jesus' precious name. It's a beautiful little child. Okay? Let's sing a chorus together, and we're going to be dismissed. I want to say again, we're glad to have you here this morning. Glad to see Chris here this morning. The wife, I guess she's back there. And we're glad also to have Brother Gabriel and his wife and little ones. These are some fine folks from what I hear, Brother, our brother from Crawford, Brother Lynn. He tells us that they're very fine people, and what association we've had with them seems like they're very fine people. Now, we're also glad to have Brother Williams. Brother Williams, if you'd have met him a few days back, he'd have been a dangerous fellow because he was a machine gunner. He's connected somehow with the political end of it, and they had him on the end of a machine gun, and especially during the time that Khrushchev and Castro was present. He told us some things about Castro and some things about Khrushchev. And it's real interesting, real interesting. He's been down before, but I never got a chance to meet him. And this time, he come down with our brother Bird, who we're very glad to have with us this morning. Something real symbolic about him being here this morning. And also, Brother Bird, and the thing that occurred when their car knocked off over in Athens, as we had time to go into it. God is moving by Spirit, the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, moving all the time and so rich and so wonderful. The new harvest, that give me my daily bread, Father. And we're glad to have him down here. He said he's been converted, and he doesn't mess with machine guns anymore. But he's been converted to the Lord, and truthfully, if they're around tonight, I'd love to have him to testify. This morning, I planned to get him to testify, and I got to talking, and I just got in a chain reaction, and I didn't get a chance to, but he's real inspirational. He really seems to love God. Most of his people are in New York, I think. And they've been real holiness people, I understand. And he himself from over in Holland. And while we was preaching in New York, we drove down through that place. But anyway, he is in High Point. Am I correct, Brother Bird? He is living in High Point. He's in High Point right now, and I guess he'll probably be out to the meeting with us in the tent, as your Obie does. But anyway, he's down here with us. He's come to visit with us. And I appreciate the Lord. I appreciate him being here with us. A lot of experiences in his life. God's healed for him. I understand God's really healed for him. All the others were glad to have him here. Our sister from over in Cleveland, Georgia, the daughter, they come. We miss them when they're not here. They come to be with us. They've done this for a long time. The others, we're just thankful to have you here. If we overlook you, it is not because we mean to. It's just an error. Sometimes I'll look right at somebody, and it won't register. But we want you to know that we are glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here. I get caught away in the mind of the Lord, and when I get caught away in the mind of the Lord, I'll be looking right straight at a person, and it just don't register. Let's sing a little chorus together. This is beautiful, I think. 11th verse, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Now, this is a wonderful time. I know that they that are in the natural cannot see it because they say, well, this is a building. I've been there before. I've been to meetings. I've heard men, women, same thing. But, oh, brother, if you're walking in the Spirit and if you see, if you really genuinely are walking in the Spirit, others shall not see when the good comes, because intellectual darkness, even the god of this world, Lucifer, will use that. The prince of darkness to blind you that you might not see. But as Jim said, today is daylight saving time. We're going to try to save some of the daylight. Redeem the day, the time, for the day is real. Okay, let's sing this chorus together. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. A stream it's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream it's flowing down from Calvary. That just dawned on me then. I was looking right straight at the sister here, and it didn't register till just then. We've got Brother Joe's wife from over in Baltimore, Maryland. She's down visiting with us. She's been here for a number of days. Joe, I really miss Joe. Joe is a real precious person, and I really love Joe. I wish Joe had come to be with us. But Joe, he's drifted just a little bit. These people have been sponsoring a radio program until just recently. Sponsoring a radio program over in Baltimore, Maryland, where we've been preaching there. Up in the areas of Maryland, Pennsylvania, radio, TV, we've had the privilege of being there. But the people at the radio station, they wrote, said, we sure would like to keep your program, Brother Pike. But anyway, God blessing, she's down here with us, and it's good to have her here with the little ones. Let's sing that again, can we? Can you sing one more time? That stream keeps flowing down from Calvary. That stream it's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, there's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. Can you feel the presence of the Lord? Oh, I felt Him all through the service. Last night, or in the evening toward night, I was talking about the revelation of the Lord, and for about 4 hours, Chuck said we got into it. I don't know just how long. And all of a sudden, just like now, when I get into a little revelation just for a little while, I get to feeling real light. I get to feeling like I'm kind of losing traction, you know. And like right now, I feel real light, you know. And I got to going pretty long last night. And we had been talking to the brethren over there a little bit about it, seeking the Lord a little. And last night I got real light. As a matter of fact, I got so light and so woozy until I was sitting down and I was aware of it in such a way that I thought, now when I get up from here, I'm going to have to be careful. And when I got up, I didn't let the brethren know it, but I had to stabilize myself, because you keep talking, and people that are really believers, they draw virtue. This is the temple of God, even our body. And when we seek God, a lot of times we store up virtue. Paul said, anything have any, be lovely, have any virtue, and think on these. We store up virtue, and then if we go the way that preachers or some people sometimes do, the strength that they really have is the virtue. And then when you get with an audience and the audience draw virtue, then there is a spiritual weakness. There is a lofty feeling, like when I received the Holy Ghost, I spun like a top, and for days I felt like I was on a cloud somewhere. I really did. I mean, I just felt heavenly. And when you start talking, you know, wisdom maketh your face to shine, which means that inner light begins to penetrate through the genes coming out. And then your body begins to take it on. The same thing's going to translate the church. And then you begin to feel woozy. You begin to feel light. You begin to feel heavenly. And then, you know, like Peter, when he walked on the water, he got to feeling just right, and there was no gravitational control. Wasn't nothing holding him. And the more you talk about God, and the more you get into the Spirit, the less the gravitational powers can hold you. I got to feeling real woozy. Felt like I was like a kite, you know, I was fixing to take off. But anyway, I eased out. I thought, now what I'll do, I'll ease out. I won't let them know it, but some of them noticed it anyway. And when I got up, I was almost staggering. When I got home, I thought, now what I'll do, I'll go home and get me something to eat. When I got home, I got in bed to give me something to eat. And I said, I'll revive this natural just a little bit, you know, to where I feel kind of stable. And, of course, I did. And then after that, I went and sat back with the brethren. And Brother Williams here, he exhorted us and prayed for Brother Roger. And, your foot better, Brother Roger? And we had a good time just sitting there fellowshipping. But anyway, I can feel that this morning just talking with you a little. I know that the rapture of the church is getting closer and closer. Enoch walked with God 300 years and he was not, for God took him, because all of a sudden that great light broke forth. And the translation came. Translated by faith that he might cross over Jordan, not see death. Let's sing another chorus, can we? I really feel the anointing right now. I feel it in a great way right now. When I get to feeling like this, I can just feel it running all through me, my head, my arm, my legs, everywhere. It's just like it's there going up and down, just like this, you know. It's so sweet, and the more it does it, the more woozy you get. You just, you know, you feel so heavenly. Somebody that's carnal minded says, well, I don't understand that. I know you don't. I'm sure you don't. But it's still true anyway. It's still wonderful anyway. It's still heavenly, and it's still something that's out of this world. It's another world, and we're passing over into it. People who let their conversation be in heaven. You know, it's like Brother Denny, Brother Charles Denny, he met me over yonder. He come out of Tennessee down to the meeting. And he said, Brother Pike, said, I want to talk to you. I said, okay. He said, you know, said, I was in a meeting and said, I met you. And he said, and in the meeting, said, when I met you, said, you were so weak. Said you was just there, you know, so weak. And he told how he come over, you know, and put his hands on me or whatever, kind of like stabilizing. And of course, Brother Denny, Charles, he didn't even understand him at that time when he was talking to me. He didn't really know what he was saying right then, because something was happening then. But nevertheless, it is a true fact that we're getting closer. Now, to them that believe and them that this is real to, they understand what we're saying because they're getting closer. But I say again, the church is eating too much. That's all they do. They eat and drink. And I sure love to eat and drink. The last days they'll be doing this because Satan will prompt them to do this to keep down the translation. But brethren, faith by the hearing of the word, and you get the word and you start talking about the word, faith is going to come. And when faith comes, that light, that spirit, that wonderful interwoven joy unspeakable and full of glory, that wonderful feeling of rest, lightness, that wooziness, it is such a great contentment, such a rest, that every fiber in the body, it seems like that it relaxes, and that there's just nothing there in the way of oppression and pressures and whatever. It's so beautiful. The feeling that you have, the world calls it a swoon. You go into a swoon and you begin to swoon. It's called a swoon. And a lot of people, when they got near people like Frank Sinatra, stars of the movies, Elvis Presley, their spirit related to them so much that they gave their spirit to the evil forces that was on the inside of these men. And they just surrendered, and that was their heaven. And they literally swooned. Some of them passed out. And in the church world today, I know people lay hands on people and people pass out. Whereas a lot of that's gimmicks, you know, they push you down and hit you in the head and throw you off balance and whatever. Whereas on the other hand, there are occasions and services where people actually get caught away in the Spirit, and they actually go out in the Spirit like Ezekiel did. They go out. They actually do swoon in the Spirit. And it stands to reason that if somebody like Elvis Presley would have any effect on somebody, it's for sure the Lord Jesus Christ would have effects. As a matter of fact, when He comes present, you can swoon so much that you can just go right on out of this world and be caught right on out of this world, sail away into heaven. As a matter of fact, the vision I saw that Salem that I spoke of, when I saw this light come and begin to form the body of the Lord Jesus, which I know was the coming of Jesus, the revelation of the Lord Jesus, which would translate the church. In this, I never will forget, along this little dusty road where I was standing, and I looked, I saw this coming, and I saw before this light, out a distance away, as far as from here to the door of Father, I saw as trees would bow over. And I saw huge rocks, great boulders laying in the dirt that had dipped out a deep place where they had seated themselves, been there for years, it appeared in the vision. I saw them roll out of the sockets, and I saw the empty sockets as the big boulders rolled over into the roadway, as we would say, to do obeisance unto Him or to bow down before Him. Jesus and the great Holy Spirit before Him that raptured the church. That's what it was. It was the Word and the Spirit coming forth. The revelation, the unveil, the light. And there as it came forth, everything was placed on its face by this unseen force. And I myself, as I looked at it, I thought, now, something kept saying to me, get on your face, get on your face. And I thought, well, I know I need to be on my face. I know I do. But I can't get on my face. I'm so spellbound by what I see, I can't get loose from it. And I thought, how am I going to get on my face? And I know that everything is going on its face when that power comes. So I couldn't break loose. I was so fascinated. And then all of a sudden, that wonderful godly swoon took over. And God picked me up. And I just swooned to the Spirit. And down on my face I went. There I was. Down on my face, because that wonderful unseen force had taken me. And then with that, I went round and around and around in a heavenly atmosphere. And when I come to, I was at Salem. There I was at home. Let's just bow our heads for just a few minutes, if you will. And I want to say again, I appreciate you being here. It's real allegoric, Brother Gabriel being here. Oh, the dedication of the baby, the dedication of the walls, little William taking his first step. And this morning, having to do with a real wonderful thing. A real wonderful thing. While we've got our heads bowed, I'm not going to try to hold you. Tonight, the Lord's will, for them that want to come, we always enjoy it so much. We invite you back, ask you to invite somebody. And if you come tonight, most likely we'll just minister a little to somebody. Will. The Lord knows what He wants to do. But in the event that we did get into these things concerning Daniel, I trust that You'll do me one, grant me one favor. And that is, when you lose interest and your thoughts are taken from me, whereas Peter said, look on us, give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you let them slip. Take heed how you hear them, lest Satan twist them up and use them as a perverted thing to your soul, in that he changes it into a lie and you criticize it and find fault and become the prey. You know, do me one favor. When you lose your thoughts toward me and you're not interested, you want to go, ease on out. Because if God hasn't stopped talking, I can't stop talking. For the Bible said it's not you that's speaking, but Him. We're the temples of God. Let all the world keep silent. God is in His temple. And it doesn't pay to say anything about anything. A brother left here not too long ago. I told somebody, I said, that brother backslid on God. I said, he hasn't been right since he's been with us. And I knew someday something happened. He left. He went off to the Carolinas. His wife, deeply rooted in this, said something to him about it. He said, it's a bunch of junk. Nothing but junk. He stepped out, got in his car, went out the door, got in his car, went a little ways and rolled it. I believe they said four times. See, this is not junk, folks. You don't call God's word junk. You can't do that. When you come into the house of the Lord, enter with thanksgiving. Know how to behave yourself in the house of the Lord, the ground and pillar of the truth. And when you come in, enter with thanksgiving. Into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Meditation. In his laws, day and night, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Even as David of old, the intents of the heart, let the impulse of our body radiate with his glory. Let us be activated and alive, energized and rejuvenated with this wonderful presence of Jesus. So then, while you've got your heads bowed, in reverence to the Lord, I'd like to get Brother Bird, if he would, to come up and dismiss us. Last night, all the brethren was gathered there. We was talking, and we was talking about the birds. Whithersoever the carcass is this, shall the eagles be gathered together. Brother Bird having drove that little eagle down when he come before. And I looked up, and somebody said, Brother Bird. So, sure enough, here came in. We say the birds, you know, there's heavenly birds. The Bible teaches the church has become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, and that they won't go on with God, and they've got fleshly. They drove the spiritual ones out. God just turned the thing into a cage and made a prison out of it. But there are those heavenly birds, and Carolina has to do with that direction. Some heavenly birds, eagles, that desire fresh meat, you know, they don't feed off of dead caring, not wormy bread. They're looking, as Brother Branham said one time, for that fresh eagle food, that daily bread, that manna from heaven coming down, that hidden manna. It's only revealed to them that search and seek. Brother Bird, if you will, come up here, brother. While Brother Bird prays with you, praise this prayer for your bodily healing, for your salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. Prays with you. The Lord will bless you. Then you pray, and let's pray you together, one for another, that this wonderful thing that is coming, that Brother Pike might not miss it, and that you might not miss it, and that we might be partakers of this wonderful, wonderful divine glory of God as we be still within our spirit, and we come still from emotions, from the childish play and activity of yesteryear, as we say. Come down to listening to the Master. As he quietly sat down upon a rock, he taught them. As he shoved out in the boat, he taught them. As the disciples, very calm and collectively, bringing the flesh down, quietening it down, bringing it under subjection, taking it to Calvary, that the great Christ, the preeminent, the spiritual one, might return, you know, in their hearts as they walked the earth. That same wonderful, quiet, meek, humble Savior that was almost motionless, but was so powerful in his thoughts and words, his expression, and as the great Spirit moved over them to enrapture them, to heal, to save, to forgive, to deliver, and to translate the very blood genetics of their body. See, that great Christ, let's invite him in. Let's settle down from our ego of child's playing ball games and whatever. Not to be dead as the world is in a church where somebody's used the term set up with the dead. And yet not to be emotional in our spirit to turn the church into a ball game and a wrestling match for children. But rather a moderation of feeding the children the milk, let them dance and play. Let them jump rope and shoot marbles, as we would say in the world. That's the inspiration of the home. But at the same time, one other thing, and that is that we might have the divine moderation of God. And in this, that we might be still as parents, converse according to the way Jesus talked to the people when he was on the earth, that he might be here again, it might be him and not us. That it might be the anointing not to stand still and be still as the world that is dead out there in those churches without the spirit of quickening, but rather with the spirit of quickening, even to the understanding and revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the wonderful feeling of exhilaration as he rejoiced in spirit, even as the tears came at Lazarus' tombs when he said, Father, I know that thou hearest me. You hear me always. But for these, the sake of these that stand by, I've said it. Lazarus, come forth. There, with that great, dynamic moving of that deep, wonderful stillness, as has been said, as we've said in the past, still waters, a lot of times, you have to go to the still waters for it to run deep and to find the pearl of great price. And as it was with Elijah, not in the wind, it wasn't in the great wind or the fire, the things that rent the mountain, but in the small, still voice that said, Elijah, what doest thou here? See, 40 days without food, the angel baked him the cake. He'd slowed down. He wasn't too energetic. There was a spiritual contact. He had no plans and programs for life, no ambitions, looking for no career. And then there came that God is the one that created the fire, the wind that rent the mountain. He was the mighty God. But he said, when it comes to the Spirit, that is the works of the Spirit, shouting, jumping, praising God, healing, whatever. Said, but when it comes to the Spirit, the same yesterday, today, and forever, as it was still in the body of Jesus, quiet, very calm, collected, pure, virtuous, powerful, mighty to the exhilaration that can cause light to spring forth in your body that will cause you to sail off into the heavenlies. So am I today. Even Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's search. You know, you that are given to eating, some of you are given to eating, and I say this real reverently. You're given to eating, and you long for eating. Some are given to sleep, whereas Jesus said to them, sleep on. But you that are woke, he said, you can see my glory. But sleep on, for they that are asleep in the night, drunken off the cares of life, intellectual darkness, gross darkness. For this great light that sprang up to them that are not asleep, that see the glory. Jesus said to you, you look in my direction. To the others that are given to appetite, he said, when you sit at a king's table, he said, you might as well put a knife to your throat. You'll never get anything. You'll never be able to carry out the king's dainties, the rules and regulations of the palace. You'll never conform to the dainty ways of eating. So then, you that are given to the labor and enslaved by the belly, and all the labors for it. The serpent has been put on his belly, eating of the dust of that grows from the dust, a generation of vipers. You that are in that condition, I know that you didn't get anything and you won't get anything other than the grace of the rain that comes upon the just and the unjust, the blessings, so that you can at least see you need to repent. Though Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, he found no place of repentance, for the birthright had been sold. And that for a morsel of bread, even to the satisfying of the belly. That old gut, as we say, called up on the inside, never satisfied. It's always hungry. But anyway, meat for the belly, belly for the meat. I won't come under the bondage of none of this. We're here to feed of that meat that you know not of, meat that's in the Father's house, the hidden manna that gives us that God strength. So you that are alive, that can see, you rejoice in what we've said. And you that are given to appetite, then you go your way to the tables, and that the Bible said, let their table become a snare unto them. Go your way to your tables, and others go your way, feed upon the wonderful things of God. Come back with us tonight. Let's gather together to eat the meat that he said that others know not of, and to do the will of the Father, that is the meat, to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Brother Burge, I'm going to pray for you. And you pray for one another. Pray for me, Brother Berg.